Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Those fluttering leaves will be from the Bibles of the adults, whose fingers are a little slower getting over there than those of the children. If you were in Sunday school or they were having sword drill, there's some of these children, there's not a book in the Bible you could call a verse out of that they wouldn't be just there in a matter of seconds and ready to go. So now that all us older people have got our Bibles open at Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, we'll read from verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall flourish, the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. We've been hearing about a youth camp. And the passage we have read tonight, while it has a message for every one of us, is particularly addressed to young men and young women. Now, young people are always the target for a lot of advice. It seems that everybody wants to form the opinion of the young people and to direct their actions. And it seems that everybody, by the simple fact that he has lived a day or two or a year or two longer, imagines that he knows enough and is wise enough to be able to render such advice. But on every hand, young people are bombarded with people giving them their input and seeking to direct their opinions and actions. That's the purpose of the educational system. Never lose sight of that. Whether it's Christian education or secular education, that's the purpose of it. It's not just to teach a few dates in history or a few algebraic equations. It is to inform the mind and to direct the actions and create the basis upon which those actions are taken. That's the purpose also of the entertainment industry. I think sometimes the entertainment industry exists with very little intention of entertaining. It is more and more an activist industry with the overt plan and purpose, especially of reaching the minds and dictating the course of young people. And of course, it's the purpose of parents. It's one of the duties of parenthood. You may recollect when we were studying the Ten Commandments and we gave two Sabbath evenings to the fifth commandment. We noted carefully the duties of parents. And you can sum up those duties, certainly very simply like this, that they have the duty given by God of imparting godly instruction and biblical advice in a way that will form the thinking and direct the actions of the young people. And equally, of course, it is the purpose of the church. It is the purpose of every Sabbath school teacher, or ought to be. In far too many Sunday schools around the country, especially for young children, Sunday school is a time for goofing off. It's a time for coloring in pictures. It's a time for playing with toys. It's a time for anything but instruction. And the Church of Jesus Christ has no right to be in the entertainment industry or the babysitting industry. It is there to instruct the young. That's a great purpose of every branch and every activity of our church. And certainly it must be the constant desire and purpose of the pulpit. Now, from all this you'll understand that much of what young people are hearing is very contradictory and conflicting. They hear one thing in school, another thing in the home, and sometimes yet another thing in church. And then they're hearing the myriad voices that are coming from the world out there, and every voice clamoring to be heard. It's most confusing. I don't think there's ever been a more confusing age in which to grow up. Now, I'm not making excuses for the sins of young people any more than you would make excuses for sins in any other age. But it is undoubtedly true that in what we call the information age, it is the garbage information age, and there is more garbage and nonsense, more devilish red herrings being trailed across the paths of young people than ever before. So there's a lot of downright bad instruction, and there's a lot of confusion. And it's against that background that we come to this passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because I think that here we have what I term the best advice ever given to young people. Now I'm going to highlight two commands in the passage that we have read. They're very easy to keep in mind. The first one in verse 9 of chapter 11 is rejoice. When the Lord comes to speak to young people, He says something that most preachers would not give him credit for putting at the top of the list. He says something that most parents wouldn't think would be top of God's priorities in dealing with young people. He says, rejoice, be happy, and rejoice in thy youth. There are some eminent commentators who take this as ironical, sarcastic, that God is saying rejoice, but in actual fact, He means the opposite of rejoice. Oh, rejoice, go ahead, laugh as you drop off into hell. I don't believe that's what the Lord is saying. I don't find any of that cynicism here. The Lord is speaking openly, uprightly, honestly, to be understood in the most straightforward way. And He's saying to young people, this is what I have to say to you. Rejoice. Be happy. How on earth we ever came to the position that we felt the only one who appealed to young people to be happy was the devil and the world, I don't know. How on earth we ever got to the place where we felt that the church and the gospel and the Bible and following Christ and true discipleship were all to be long-faced, somber, sad, sorrowful, depressing things is a masterstroke of Satan. The Lord says to young people, be happy. The time to be happy. Maybe I could rephrase that. The time to learn how to be happy is when you're young. Youth will pass away soon enough. Just go to any old person here. Now, I know that if you're the wrong side of 21, everybody over 30 is ancient. You're going to change your mind very soon. But whatever way you define old people, just pick out any aged sage here tonight. And as you talk to them, you will discover that it was only yesterday they were where you are. Youth passes away so quickly, it will go soon enough, so don't waste it. I get very grieved at times when I'm sitting behind a desk and I'm talking to people, and I've said to them, some of you will know I'm speaking to you now, for I've said it to you. You're in the very best years of your life, and here you are, and you're not living at all. You're just grinding and depressed and defeated. And these are the best years of your life. Man, if you can't be happy now, you're never going to be happy. Don't waste these years in cheerless sorrow and sadness. As I've said, it comes as a surprise that the Lord wants young people to be happy. There's this awful notion that especially Christian young people must be like old men before their time. I was reading a little of David Brainerd's story from his journal last night as I was reading myself to sleep. And I was interested that David Brainerd, and I understand that God had to deal with him and give him a deep conviction of sin and get him away from an innate self-righteousness, for he was such an upright young man that there was always this tendency to self-righteousness. He was a very somber young man by nature, and one must allow for personal biases and inclinations. But I really couldn't understand the advice given to him by a minister. This is a teenager. And he told him, do not associate with young people. Now, if he'd said, don't associate with wicked young people, worldly young people, godless, blaspheming young people, I could understand that. But he said to this young teenager, do not associate with young people, but associate with old and grave men. Now, maybe in the sovereignty of God, that was good for David Brainerd, but it would destroy most young people. And that is not the advice, usually, of the Word of God. I don't believe in the great generation gaps that a worldly society has created. I don't believe that the young people should be looking at the older people as us and them. I'm not a great believer in packaging people according to age. I believe that the body of Jesus Christ in the church, the fellowship of the church, should transcend all those worldly or natural differences. But I would never believe in saying to young people, forsake the company of other Christian young people. Don't be among the young. Always be among the aged. Always be among the grave. Always be among those who are too old, too debilitated, to do more than work up a smile every other week. God says, rejoice in your youth. For if you can't be happy when you're young, you're going to find it mighty difficult when you're old. For one thing, your bodily faculties are at their peak now. And your mental faculties are either at or reaching their peak now. It's going to be very much harder to be happy when what Solomon here calls the evil days come. Some of you may have been a little perturbed as we were reading the 12th chapter as to exactly what it means. I will explain it. These evil days are days of misfortune and calamity. They're days of affliction and growing weakness. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that old people can't be happy. Far from it. They can be and they should be. But if you have not learned the secret of being happy in your younger days, you'll certainly find it very difficult to learn it when you're old. This 12th chapter, these opening verses, are a poetic description of old age. You look at it very carefully. When your arms begin to tremble from weakness, when your legs will hardly bear the weight of your body anymore, when your teeth decay and fall from the gums, when your eyes become dim with age, your ears no longer hear, when your nights are tediously sleepless, when your appreciation of the finer things of life and your physical and mental appetite or interest in those things have burned out like a gutted candle, when your whole existence becomes one of trembling terror, and your time is brief and you sit in the anteroom to eternity waiting for death to catch up with you, it's difficult to learn the secret of happiness if you haven't learned it already. Therefore, says the Lord, rejoice in thy youth. Enjoy it to the full. It's not a crime to be young. And when these old people try to heap guilt on you for feeling good because you're young, it's just jealousy that theirs has gone. It's not a crime to be young. The Lord is saying, live your life. Really live it. Don't let it drift past. Don't be a spectator. Live it to the full. Do not waste the gift of youth. Now that's what he's saying. Be happy, rejoice, but. This is where you've got to listen up. But. Make sure you do not in your youth try to find happiness in things that you'll be ashamed of when you're old. Oh, the Lord is saying, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but make sure your heart and your eyes are set on the right things. The same God said in Numbers 15:39, seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. Why? Because he was speaking there of eyes and hearts that go a-whoring after idols, after things that are ungodly. So many people, when they're young, think that life consists in going after things, sowing the wild oats, the world calls it, that they will be or should be ashamed of when they're old. You remember Zophar, one of Job's comforters, said something in chapter 20 and verse 11 of Job. Now, it was not right as it was applied to Job, but it certainly is so accurate as an observation of life in general. He said, his bones, he's talking now about an old man, his bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. What a picture that is. What a sad waste of youth. How many are throwing away the best years God gives you in this world on the pursuit of things that you'll be ashamed of when you're old? Make sure also that you do not try to find happiness in things you'll be ashamed of on the judgment day. Notice carefully. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But, actually I think it would be better translated as and. There's a conjunction here. And know thou, as you're living, as you're enjoying life, as you're seeking happiness, do it in this knowledge. Know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. As he says in chapter 12 and verse 14, God shall bring every work into judgment. And let every young person underline the next part, with every secret thing. Every secret thing. Oh, young person, it seems so easy to fool your parents. It seems so easy to fool your preacher. It seems so easy to come to church and look like a saint on the Sabbath day and then go out and live for the devil for the rest of the week. But remember, there is nothing hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And God says, yes, live your life to the full. And remember this as you're living it. I'm going to bring every work into judgment. And I'm going to bring every secret thing into judgment, whether it be good or evil. I don't suppose I could sum up what the Lord is saying better than the Holy Spirit Himself does in 1 John 2 and 28. He says, little children, abide in Christ, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I want to tell you, young person or old person, if tonight you're seeking your happiness in things that will make you hang your head when you stand before the Savior, you're seeking your happiness in the wrong place. Oh, be happy, but love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's not talking about mountains and rivers. He's not talking about wholesome physical recreation. He's talking about a world system that is anti-God and anti-Christ. The world in this conception is a thinking process. It is an inclination of heart that is man-centered, self-centered, and exclusive of God and His Christ. And he says, love not the world. Whatever takes you from Christ, don't set your heart upon it, for that's not living, that's dying. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. True, lasting happiness is never found in the pursuit of sin or in the pleasure of sin. True lasting happiness could only be found where God tells you it's found. And we come to that now in chapter 12 and verse 1, the second great command, remember. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now my time is gone. Let me summarize it. Whom to remember? Remember thy Creator. It is fundamental as we go through life that you remember, no matter what the evolutionist tells you, no matter what the humanist tells you, no matter what all the scientific so-called findings of the age are telling you, you are not an accident of nature. You are the creature of God. Remember it. And as you remember that, keep your Creator in your mind. Have thoughts of Him. What is the mark of the wicked man? Psalm 10:4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's the mark of the wicked man. That's the mark of the fool. That's the mark of the man who's destined for real unhappiness now and eternally. God is not in his thoughts. So remember your Creator. Think about your God. Think about Him truly. That is scripturally. I am sick listening to people say about God, well, I think. Well, no, I don't think that. We get letters, Stephen Lee sends them on to us. He's the poor fellow who has to field all these things that come in answer to our website on the internet. I know an awful lot about it. I've never even turned it up. But Stephen's the expert there, and he feels these things. And we got a letter recently from a young man, so proud of his IQ. So all you PhDs and all the rest of it are here. I want you to understand this. He has a bigger IQ than all the Free Presbyterians in the world put together. That's what he said. He's a wonderful genius and an utter absolute fool. And as he vapored on, he was especially angry, as a lot of these people are, that as a church we dared, and I suppose I've got to take the major part of the blame here, for I was the wicked sinner who wrote it. We dared to write something against the devilish blasphemy called Jesus Christ Superstar. This so-called portrait of Christ through the eyes of Judas Iscariot. So you've now got the devil's view of Christ. And this poor fool writes in with all his great IQ to tell us that we have such a narrow God, and he pities us that we have such a spiteful God. He believes in a God who's this way and that way and the other way. How absolutely crazy can a man become? That he doesn't realize all he's worshipping is an extension of himself. All he's worshipping is the creation of his own mind. He is even worse than the idolater who's bowing down to the sun or the moon or to rocks and trees. For he's looking in the mirror and bowing to himself, oh great God. When you think about God, it doesn't matter what any man says. I was reading just last night some of the views of a famous Spanish-American philosopher, Santayana, and how he was an atheist on the one hand, but in his heart still a Roman Catholic. And his biographer summed him up very well, that he said, there is no God, and the Virgin Mary is his mother. A genius, a man of poetic skill, a man of great scientific ability. But what does it matter what his puny little intellect would say about God? I am not to think about God as the philosophers dream him to be. I am to think about God as God has declared himself to be in the written and in the incarnate word. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Think often. Think deeply. Think scripturally about your Creator, and let the thought of God revealed in his Word and in his Son, let that thought govern all your thinking. I don't want to get philosophical here because that really is not up my street. I think of the late Lester Roloff when the university, I am told, wanted to confer a DD upon him. And he said, thank you, but no, that would be like putting fresh cream on an onion. Well, I think that I could feel like that if I try to get philosophical. Let me tell you, there is a basic difference between the thinking of the ungodly and the thinking of the godly. To the ungodly, living in a universe of chance, anything is possible and everything is comprehensible. To the godly, everything is not possible. Our thinking is circumscribed by the great reality of our God, who he is, what he has said. And humbly we bow before Him and recognize two great things. Our God is incomprehensible. If I could comprehend Him, I would bring Him within the circle of my knowledge and I would be greater than God. Our God is incomprehensible. But our God is knowable, for He has revealed Himself in His Word and in His Son. Let what you think of God govern all your thinking. Let what you think of God govern all your living. And I tell you, when you remember your Creator, so that remembrance envelops you in its great embrace, and you submit every word, every thought, every deed, every motive to the will of your God, I want to tell you, you're on the way to true happiness. Remember Him with thankfulness. He created us. He gave us life. He sustains us in life. Remember Him with repentance, because though God our Creator has done so much, how much we have sinned against God. Maybe you're here tonight and you have every cause to be grateful. You were born into this country. You could well have been born in a third world dictatorship, but you've been born here in the providence of God. You've been born into a Christian home. You've been brought up in a Christian church. You have multiple copies of the Scriptures. You've had people who prayed for you, people who have worked with you, people who have surrounded you with the love of Jesus Christ working through them. And perhaps still tonight, you're in rebellion against God. I will not have this Christ. Here's the best advice I can ever give to any young man or woman. Remember your Creator in true repentance. Get to your knees without delay. Have done with this wicked, satanic rebellion. And in faith in Jesus Christ, remember that your Creator is your Redeemer. All things were made by Him, speaking of the Word, the Son of God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He's your Creator. But that same Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is also your only Redeemer. Behold, said John the Baptist, the Lamb of God. And who is this Lamb of God? He is God manifested in flesh. He is the Creator come down to be the sacrifice for sin. Remember Him in faith and trust. And remember Him in full surrender. Remember Him in every circumstance of life. Remember Him among your friends. Young people, when you get out there, and there are people whose thoughts and whose words and whose actions are all centered in other things, and they would drag you off. Remember then your Creator. When various pleasures of the world, so-called pleasures of the world, are set before you, be like Moses and remember then your Creator and count the reproach of Christ greater treasures than all the things and pleasures and treasures that Egypt could give you. When you're thinking of a career, what you're going to do with your life, remember Him. Lord, You're my Creator. I owe my being to Thee. Lord, You are my Redeemer in Christ. I owe my soul to Thee. All I am and have, gratefully, I lay it at Jesus' feet. That is how to be happy. Remember whom? Your Creator. When? In the days of your youth. There's an old German Bible that has some commentary in it. And that text that has the comment as follows. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And the Berleburger Bible comments, in the noble time of youth, turn to God. Do not sacrifice its bloom to the devil. Listen carefully. Do not devote merely the dregs of thy years to God and put off the work. Put off till late the work of conversion. Do not devote merely the dregs of thy years to God. How many people, even some who profess to be saved, imagine that they can put the gospel and Christ and the claims of Christian service on the back burner, and they can go full steam ahead into the things of the world and the career that they have their eyes set upon, and then when they have burned out in the service of self and time, then they'll give the rest to God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Samuel was a child when he first came to know the Lord. Jeremiah was just a child when God spoke to him and set him apart as a prophet. John was just a young man when Jesus called him into his ministry. Timothy knew the Scriptures from a child, and he trusted Christ as a young man, a mere youth. So that Paul had to keep reminding him, even when he was in the ministry, let no man despise thy youth. There is no better time to remember your Creator than now, in the days of your youth. And why? Why should you remember Him now? Well, sometime, take the time to consider every syllable in the first 7 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's a sobering picture. It's the picture of a body breaking down. Every time I visit an old people's home, I see this picture come to life. Why should you remember your Creator now? Because youth is passing. Time is short. Opportunity is fleeting. And as verse 6 and 7 tells us, soon the silver cord will be loosed. That is the silver cord of life. The golden bowl will be broken. The pitcher will be broken. Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. The spirit shall return to God who gave it. Many years ago, I was speaking to a young man of about 19 or 20 years old about his soul. And as we talked, I invited him to come on the Lord's Day to hear the message. And he said he would definitely not come. He was quite happy going to the local Episcopal church where he could get behind a pillar and sleep. And there was not a word that would ever be said that would awaken his conscience. I could well believe that, for the minister of that church was an ungodly rascal who hated the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man whose only answer to a soul under conviction of sin was to offer a cigarette and say, that'll calm your nerves. So I could understand he wouldn't be awakened there. He said, I'm afraid if I came to your church that something might happen to me. I'm afraid that I wouldn't sleep and something would come over me and I would be brought to Christ. I could hardly believe my ears. And as we talked on, I said to him, are you really telling me that you're going to
live your life for sin and the world, and at the last minute you're going to turn to God? Are you really telling me that you're going to make a fool out of God? I've never forgotten. I could bring you to the spot where we stood and he said it. He looked me straight in the eye. He said, "That is exactly what I mean to do. I will make a fool out of God." As I looked at him, I left with him the scripture, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." I said, "Young man, the only fool you are going to make is the fool you make out of yourself." There are people here who would never say those words, but you live them. Oh yes, you live them. With the intention that when you've burned out in the service of self and the world, then you'll give the rest to God. Don't give the dregs your life. He says, "Remember your Creator now." You may never have a deathbed. And even if you do, you may not have the faculties even to think. When you visit with old men and old women, you seek to give them the gospel, and they can't think. They can't remember. Sometimes they can hardly hear. They're living in another zone entirely. I want to tell you, it's an awful folly to think you'll wait till you're aged before you're saved. Oh, God can save old people, and I thank God for those whom He has saved. But you would be an awful fool deliberately to presume on even getting to be old. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember Him to receive His Son as Savior. Remember Him to submit your life to Him in total surrender for service. The best advice ever given to young people: rejoice in thy youth. Live your life to the full, counterbalancing that and explaining that. Remember now thy Creator in the days thy youth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In just a moment we'll be closing the service, the final word of benediction. I trust tonight that if you have never yet received Christ, you'll flee to Him without delay. Perhaps the first bloom of youth is past. It's even more urgent then to flee to Christ. I'm here as your servant for His sake. I trust you'll come and let me open the Scriptures with you. Make sure tonight you seek the Lord while He may be found. And then if you are a Christian, especially you young people, life lies before you if God so wills and God spares you. What then will you do with it? Yes, live it. Live it to the full. But oh, if you would live your life to the full, you must live it for Christ. He said He came to give us life, and to give us life more abundant.
man or woman or young person, make sure tonight that your all is surrendered to Christ. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to you, but what He would have you to do is a ministry, perhaps in America, perhaps in some far-flung place. The Lord simply wants from you that submitted heart. Lord, speak, Thy servant here. If I can help you, I'm here to seek to do so as your servant for Christ's sake. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word. How we thank Thee for the camp that has taken place, for the words that were taught in the Bible studies and the messages that were brought each evening. We thank Thee for lives that have been touched. We thank Thee for fellowship among Thy people. We thank Thee, O Lord, for all that Thou hast done. Now we pray that Thou wilt carry on the work. O God, speak to young and old in this meeting tonight, and grant that Thou wilt give lasting fruit for the preaching of Thy gracious and holy word. Grant, O God, this night that there will be some, perhaps who have been altogether too forgetful, who under conviction by the Spirit will remember now their Creator and turn in grateful penitence and faith toward Thee through Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Hear our prayer. Part us now with Thy very richest blessing. Grant that Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace will be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought church, both now and evermore. We pray, giving Thee our thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.